My privilege to read the scripture lesson for this morning from Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I believe it's on page 6 in our bulletin, if you'd like to follow along. I was delighted, if I may, point of personal privilege, I was delighted when I heard Brian and Kathy would be here. And whose father is this?
Mike.
Okay, Brian's dad. I'm sorry to... I know your name isn't Brian's dad, but...
John.
Oh, it is, okay.
John.
Well, that's great to have you and to see you all again. I remember the first time I heard Brian preach, I thought I appreciated many things about what he did in terms of his personhood. I sensed such authenticity and credibility, and in his theology, I thought, wow, this guy is put together. He's really got it. And he spoke to my head and to my heart. And I really appreciate that. But the other thing is, he irritated me just a little, or no, a lot, because he's got this memory that won't quit. It's just astounding to me. I have a hard time remembering two sentences in a row. And it's like he's hidden the word of God in his heart. He knows exactly where he's going. And I make more mistakes with a written script in front of me than he ever does. And I'm delighted that he and Kathy are here this morning. And Brian's dad. John? Okay. Listen to the word of God. Not that I was ever in need, for I learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Very much. Great intro. I'm not used to that with Troy usually writing the intro. It's usually much less encouraging, let's say. And it is an honor to be here with all of you again. It's a privilege. And my dad, John, is visiting from Pennsylvania, so he's here. My sister and I are both live in Modesto, so he has two children in Modesto. We flip a coin, and whichever one of us loses gets to host him first. So he's staying with my wife and I now. And then he'll move to my sister's in a little bit. So it's a great delight to have him here. He's a frequent visitor to Modesto, to Centenary, and to Escalon as well. So, and I do have to start by dismissing a rumor. It is not true that Troy is on his way to Philadelphia now for the Vikings game. He is actually on a business trip to the National Gathering in Houston. And despite the fact that Leslie's with him, they're not going to the Vikings game this afternoon, though I'm sure he would enjoy that. And I'm glad you're having your celebration for him next week, because 2 weeks from now, he may be really obnoxious if the Vikings are in the Super Bowl. So most of us have never experienced that, because I think he was like 2 years old the last time the Vikings were there. So as a Steeler fan, it's my privilege to say that, even when we get knocked out of the playoffs. We have 6 Super Bowl victories, and the Vikings still are at 0-4, so that's a joy. So, and I know you're in the series of Philippians. I did get permission from Troy to jump ahead in the Philippians series a little bit, so that's why you're in chapter 4 today. And there's two ways to view this. Troy and I were debating which one was the appropriate one. Either I'm going to preach a sermon now, and then when he gets to Philippians 4, he'll correct all my mistakes, so that's very possible, or you'll hear the correct sermon today, and then when he gets to Philippians 4, you can correct all of his mistakes. Whichever you prefer is fine with us, so you'll have to be our jury to decide which is true. So, no, Troy was great in allowing me to preach whatever was on my heart to preach, so this sermon's meant a lot to me in recent times. So, with that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into our scripture. You can follow along in your sermon notes there, and I'm used to projection at my church, so that's why you have blanks, and then the word that goes in the blanks is in parentheses next to that. Normally, we just have the blanks, and then people fill it in when they see it on projection, so that's what that's all about. So if you want to follow along in your notes there when we go through the sermon, that's the outline, and so let me pray, and then we'll jump into the word. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word today. We thank you for the power of your scriptures, that your word is saved for us, Lord, and it is God-breathed, inspired, authoritative for our lives, and ever so helpful for every moment of our days. We pray that your Holy Spirit now would guide us and direct our steps, guide our thoughts so we may center on you and on your word and what you have for us today, that we can be encouraged and comforted, challenged, equipped, and just strengthened by our time in your word today. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and for all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Satan's greatest weapon against us is our own discontentment. Satan's greatest weapon is our discontentment. And think about that. It's been that way from the very beginning. If you might remember Adam and Eve back in the garden, Genesis tells us that they were in the garden and it was a perfect world. God had given them everything they needed, provided everything. They had a perfect relationship with each other, and more importantly, a perfect relationship with God. God had given them all that they needed. He just said, oh, that one tree over there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just don't eat from that tree. But everything else is yours. This entire garden is under your dominion. You can enjoy. And where did Satan attack? That one area. Don't focus on the vast amount that you have. Don't be content with all of that. Focus and long for the one that you don't have. In other words, don't be content with all that you have. Focus on the little bit that you don't have. And Satan attacked, and they sinned and fell. And if you think about it, not much has changed. In modern times, our basic economy is built on tapping into that discontentment. If you think about it, marketing, advertising, the whole point of that is to get you to be discontent, to tap into that. So don't be content with all that you have. No, long for what you don't have. Don't be content with the clothes, the furniture, the appliances, the electronic devices, the phone you have. Don't be content with that. Long for what you don't have. The latest, the greatest, the newest model, the as seen on TVs, the new and improved. That's what you should focus on. And we long for what we don't have, and all of a sudden we're discontent and Satan's at work. Or if you think about it, the entertainment industry, the pornography industry is all built on tapping into that discontentment. Don't be content with the spouse God has given you or with the friends and family you've been blessed with. No, focus on who you don't have. Long for who you don't have in your life. And all of a sudden we find ourselves struggling. Social media, the founders of Facebook have actually admitted this recently. The algorithms and the basic platform of Facebook was built on tapping into that root of discontentment. That when you get those likes and those Facebook friends and the reposts of what you put, that hit gives you a little hit of endorphin, and that feels good. And when you don't get those, you feel discontent. And that drives you to more activity and more time on Facebook. And all social media kind of taps into that. Social media is not wrong in and of itself, but so often if we're not aware of how it affects us, it can become a difficult reality. Brothers and sisters, there's a war against contentment. There's a war against contentment. Satan attacks us. And I use those words very intentionally because I think it's a battle, and I think it's a pretty serious battle. And I'm convinced as a Christian, we will never be able to walk closely with Jesus and mature as Christians unless we learn the secret of contentment. We will never be able to be close with Jesus and mature in our faith unless we learn and live the secret of contentment. So that's why these three verses are so important out of Philippians 4 today. Now, you know Philippians. You've already understood Paul's writing this to a group of believers that he's pretty close with, even though he was only there for a short time. He has some really significant feelings of love for these folks. They actually had sent him a gift of financial support from Philippi to Rome. Paul's in a house arrest period now. And they sent a financial gift to help take care of him. They also sent a person to help take care of him. So this letter partially is a thank you note expressing his gratitude. But as you know already, it's much more than that. It's amazingly deep in theology and how joyful we can be as Christians, how joy-filled we can be as Christians. And this section of the last chapter, Paul's kind of summarizing and he's kind of giving you some last bullet points of what's really important. The section before this, he's talking about how we need to put into practice all that we know. Verse 9, just before our section today, he said, whatever you heard from me, whatever you learned, whatever you saw, whatever you have been taught, put it into practice. Put it in practice. You need to live this out. You need to live out all these truths. They shouldn't just be head knowledge. They need to be lived out in our lives. And it gets to verse 10 and 11, and he's like, this is probably the most important way to live this out, is the secret of contentment. But before we get to that, you got to deal with discontentment. That's verse 11. We need to deal with our discontentment. So what is the deal with our discontentment? Because Paul's well aware that we all have that discontentment in us. It's been there from the very beginning. Look at verse 11. He says, not that I was in need, but no, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I've learned to be content. Do you catch what that means? It means that our default is discontentment. Paul had to learn to be content. It didn't come natural to him. It didn't just become natural one day when he woke up with Jesus and said, okay, now I'm content. He had to learn to be content. Because our default setting, our default is discontentment. Our factory setting needs to be broken. Some of you got devices over Christmas and they come preset with factory settings. You have to break those factory settings and then personalize it to your own uses and your own time zones and your own purposes. Same with this. You need to break that factory setting because that's our sin nature. Our default is discontentment. It comes from our sin nature. Paul's talked about that in many other scriptures. Our sin nature is that part of us that just wants to do wrong and draws us towards the bad. And Paul tells us in many places we need to be active and intentional about killing our sin nature. Through Jesus, it doesn't have any power unless we give it power. So what Paul's saying is you've got to be active and intentional, and you've got to choose to learn to be content. It's not going to come overnight one night. It's not going to come through osmosis. It's not just going to come through coming to church. You got to learn to be content through trusting God, trusting Jesus, walking with the Holy Spirit. You have to choose to work on this. Because if you go with what your default setting is, the way the world wants you to be is to be discontent. And the grass is always greener and all of that mentality. So if Paul himself had to write, I had to learn to be content, how much more so do we need to learn to be content? So that's the first choice, is realizing it is a choice, realizing that you have to learn to be content. And then notice how he moves right into verse 12, and he says, regardless of my circumstances, I have learned to live with a lot or a little, with plenty or with nothing. I've learned to live with my stomach full or my stomach empty. I've learned to live because I've learned the secret of living in any circumstance. He's understood that this doesn't get affected by your circumstances. Just like earlier in our children's message, now I'm not going to put on a wig or I'm not going to do any of that fun stuff for you right now, and I don't have any candy for you. But you have to realize it's not affected by your circumstances. It's not affected by our circumstances. Paul says, I've learned the secret to life, to living. It's regardless of your circumstances. Whether things are good or bad, whether you have a lot or a little, it's not going to matter. And the point of this is you first have to acknowledge your circumstances and accept reality. Accept reality. I know that sounds basic, but I know a lot of Christians who don't do that. You look at your circumstances sometimes, and you either go to an extreme of wanting to avoid it, or you go to an extreme of pretending it's not there. You have to accept the reality. That's key. Accept reality. Because so many Christians that I know, we tend to be either ostriches or actors. Ostriches or actors, and some of you are going, what is Brian talking about now? Ostriches or actors. Think about this. When we face reality, some of us have the tendency to, we want to escape reality. We want to put our head in the sand like the ostrich. When an ostrich faces a situation it doesn't want to deal with, it just gets away from it by escaping reality, sticks its head in the sand. Some of us are like that. We escape reality into sinful pursuits. You know, there are some that battle addictions with drugs, with pornography, with gambling, with alcohol. Sinful addictions obviously can drag us into some really bad places. But most of us in the church, we're aware of that struggle. But are we aware of the other kind of escapes? The things that maybe aren't necessarily as sinful as some of those. You know, the binging on Netflix, the watching endless hours of TV. Oh, sports, can it take up our time if we're not careful? Magazines, books, all sorts of entertainment can draw us in, and we want to escape the world and just disappear into those different settings. Now, that's okay. There's nothing wrong inherently with those things unless they become escapes. They become too much time and too much focus, and we're escaping reality by disappearing into all those pursuits. We're putting our head in the sand and being ostriches, and that's not what we need to do. We need to accept reality. But there are some that go the other extreme. They learn to act. They learn to be actors. They're actors. They're pretending that things are not as they are really are. They're avoiding reality by acting. I know Christians who think, when my circumstances are bad, when my heart is breaking, when my life is shattered, I still have to put on a happy face. I still have to be a shiny, happy Christian and you know, walk around saying, well, you know, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And while that is true, definitely true that God is good and God's in control, there are times when you don't have to be a shiny, happy Christian. You can be real, accept reality, and face your circumstances honestly and say, right now, I know God is good, but I don't always feel that way. I'm struggling, I'm hurting, my life is falling apart, I'm breaking inside. That woundedness, you need to admit that first to yourself, then to God. Of all people, you got to share that with God. God made your emotions, he can handle them when you share them with him. And just pour your heart out to the Lord and then to a close friend, a companion to walk along with you, a spouse, a neighbor, a pastor. It's okay to accept that reality, to face that. Don't be an actor. Or the other extreme, sometimes we have harvested a lot of blessing. We're making good choices and God is honoring our choices and we're in a season of great blessing. And I know people who will be actors in that situation, who will somehow take on a false humility and pretend that things aren't as good as they really are. You know, they're ashamed of their success and so they try to hide it. And that's a way of acting too that's not really honoring to God. We need to accept reality. Accept reality. That's what Paul does. Face your circumstances. Accept reality. Understand that you need to learn to be content in all things, regardless of those circumstances, and that is possible. You can learn to be content even despite those circumstances. Accepting reality is a big deal. Some of you know I'm from Pennsylvania originally, and I am a history guy, and so I've studied I've read a lot on the life of Andrew Carnegie. Andrew Carnegie was a Scottish immigrant, came to Pennsylvania when he was a teenager, and his family was incredibly poor. They were really impoverished. They left Scotland because they had to. They were starving to death. They moved to Pennsylvania to find a new life, and he worked really hard, and he ended up becoming very successful in business, first with railroads and then with different types of business, ultimately in the steel industry. And he pretty much single-handedly built the steel industry in Pittsburgh and was one of the most successful steel magnates of that time period. He made a ton of money, millions upon millions of dollars, but he always struggled with a fear that he would lose it all and be poor again. He was one of those robber barons you read about in the 1880s and 1890s. He had some unethical business practices. He was kind of harsh at times, but overall, by 1900, he was one of the richest men in the United States with millions upon millions of dollars in resources. And he got to a point in his life in 1901 where he faced and accepted reality. He accepted reality. It changed his life. His autobiography talks about a point when he came to acknowledge two very important facts of reality. One, he had so much money, even if the worst catastrophe happened, he would not lose that money. He had so much that it was impossible for him to be poor again. And so that anxiety, that paranoia, that fear was gone. And he realized someday he was going to die. I know that sounds like a basic reality, but some people don't get a hold of that until later in life. And he accepted the reality he was going to die. And he realized what Billy Graham quoted years later, you don't ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. You don't ever see that going the way to the cemetery with the hearse pulling a big trailer with all the stuff that's going. No, he realized he couldn't take it with him and that he needed to make a difference in this world before it was too late. So he started giving away all his money. He gave away millions upon millions of dollars. Some of you may be familiar. There's still Carnegie endowments that help the arts. There's museums that bear his name, libraries. He started countless libraries in Pennsylvania and in New York. He endowed the music and the arts in amazing ways. Carnegie Hall in New York City was founded by him. Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh was founded by his financial resources. He dedicated the rest of his life to giving away all that money. And he did a pretty good job of ensuring that a lot of good would be done with that money. But that wouldn't have happened if he hadn't accepted reality. If he hadn't accepted reality and started to learn the secret of contentment, whether he had a lot or a little, he learned that it wasn't about the stuff and it wasn't about his circumstances. Paul learns the same thing. If you look at verse 13, we're finally at the secret of contentment. He's going to share with us the secret of contentment. Now, verse 13 is probably one of your favorites. You may have it on a coffee mug or on a poster at home. It's all over your Christian bookstores, and that's fine. But I worry sometimes when we just pull a verse out of context, it damages our understanding of that verse, and it becomes so cliche and so familiar that we don't understand the power that's here. So keep this verse in its context. You first have to deal with your discontentment, and then you have to accept the reality and understand that the way to live is by living in reality, not in denial. And then you get to the secret of contentment. Look at verse 4:13. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Whatever translation you may know it in, it's a familiar verse, but it's a powerful verse. The word Christ is not in the Greek language, it's just the pronoun him there, but we know who Paul's referring to, and so some of the translations put Christ in there to make it a little easier for you. And this verse is amazingly powerful because it has the secret to contentment contained in those few words. Now, it's a little complicated because you have to look at the second half of the verse first. Christ who gives you strength, Christ who strengthens you. Focus on that part first. Think about what that means, Christ who gives you strength. You first have to admit you need to be strengthened. You first have to admit you need the help. You have to choose humility. That's the first step. You got to choose humility. Acknowledge that you need God's help, that you need Christ to strengthen you. I know that seems basic, but so many people in this world try to go it alone. So many people try to do it themselves. Even Christians, I know, will grit their teeth and just try harder and work harder and serve harder to please God. And they're doing it in their own strength, and that doesn't work out. You first have to humble yourself and admit you need God's help. You need Christ to strengthen you. And then you've got to understand what the word strengthen means. That word comes from a great little Greek word. Empower is a better translation. Empower. It comes from the root word, which is dunamis, my favorite Greek word. Dunamis means power, but not just power. It means explosive power. It's where we get our English word dynamite and dynamic. Power. Dunamis is this word. We're empowered. So think about that for a second. Through Christ, through you being a son, a daughter of God, right now, you have access to the power of God. The unlimited, doesn't need to be charged, is never going to break down, is never going to fail, power of God. Christ can strengthen you, can empower you. Think about that reality for a second. Not your own strength, but cease your striving, be still, and know that He is God. And then understand that power is available to you. Now, that's great, but you have to understand the first part of the verse now. The secret of contentment is, yes, admitting that you need God's help, humbling yourself and choosing humility. The second part there is at the very beginning of the verse. I can do all things. I can do everything. Doesn't mean I will do everything. Doesn't mean I will do all things. You have to act. You have to choose to respond to what God's doing in your life and be obedient and do what He calls you to do. The first part, God's going to empower you. You are empowered through Christ. You are strengthened. But the second part, you have to act. You have to choose to do what God calls you to do. You don't want to be that super-powered sports car that sits in a garage, that beautiful instrument that never gets played, that amazing power source that never gets used. It's great to have God empower you, but it's for a purpose. It's so that you will be able to do what God calls you to do. So I can do all things doesn't mean I will do all things. For me, this is the struggle. That first part, you know, Christ strengthening me, I got that a long time ago. Maybe it's because I grew up with a disability, but I understood I needed God's help. That was really never a great leap for me. I grew up with a great family and a lot of friends, and I was relying on them for physical help. And so it wasn't a big stretch when someone explained to me that I need God for spiritual help and that I need Jesus to strengthen me, to help me. I kind of went, yeah, that makes sense. Got it. No problem. It's this other part that I struggle with. My besetting sin is passivity. So often I just want to sit back and do nothing, and that's not where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be responding to what God is doing, responding to that power, that strengthening, by doing what God calls us to do. That old cliche that I love, God doesn't steer parked cars. God doesn't steer a parked car. He's not going to overpower your will. You need to put it in gear and make the choice to do what He calls you to do. We've all been given spiritual gifts. The Bible's pretty clear about that. Every believer is given at least one spiritual gift. For me, mine are preaching, teaching, counseling, encouraging. And I can tell you that when I'm allowing God to empower me, and then I'm serving and using those gifts, I am the most content. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. My life can be falling apart, but if I'm using my gifts and allowing God to work through me and doing what I'm supposed to do, I am content. Even if my life is a mess, even if my life is in great shape, I'm going to be content in that. And the opposite is true. When I'm sitting on the bench and not in the game, when I've allowed myself to be falling back into passivity or allowing others to put me into that spot, sitting on the bench, and I'm not using my spiritual gifts, I'm not doing what God calls me to do, I am miserable. I am miserable. I am discontent. I am struggling. Now, I know that, but it doesn't mean I always follow through. So, brothers and sisters, what's your story today? There's a war against contentment. There's a war going on right now against contentment. So where are you? Are you even aware of this struggle? Are you willing to grow in your contentment and resist and fight that discontentment that's in us? Where are you when it comes to trusting God? Have you allowed and humbled yourself enough to allow God to help you, to admit you need God's help, or is that still a struggle? And then that final step, are you fully powered but not doing what God wants you to do? Not using your spiritual gifts, not serving, not sharing, not giving? So wherever you are today, I pray that you would put this into practice and let the Spirit of God empower you and let God work through you today. For he's given us so much, and it's our job to respond and to put into practice all that we've learned. So would you pray with me? God, we do thank you for this scripture. We thank you that we can find contentment regardless of our circumstances, whether we walk in sunshine, whether we walk in rain. Lord, whether the path contains pain in the offering or whether the path is of blessing, Lord, we can find contentment regardless of circumstances because you are so faithful to us. And we pray that, Lord, that you'd help us to remember that you give us all the resources we need, all the power we need, all the strength we need. And our job, Lord, is just to respond, to be obedient, to step forward, to take ourselves out of that comfort zone and be willing to trust you enough to say yes, to step out in faith, and to do what you call us to do. Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us to actually follow through, to do what you call us to do, to walk strong in your grace and in your goodness, and know that you will be always with us as our faithful God. In your name we pray. Amen.